Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Okay, so let me just pick up on just something that I just think is really important. And it's probably a theme, it's a thought that I've now been running for a little while, and it's all based on just this whole thought that when you look at society, you look at what's going on there, everybody just seems to have trouble dealing with each other these days. We don't really know what to do. We talk about we want to live in a world where everyone's got equal right, equal say, equal a whole lot of things until somebody is different to us. And then we end up, instead of knowing how to deal with it, which is to actually allow people to have a different opinion than we do, we end up in this combative posture with each other. We're supposedly completely tolerant of all sorts of things, yet it's amazing how intolerance of others is on the rise when the speak is we're being tolerant. That's just, I find all these types of things fascinating. I observe it a lot, think about it a lot. If you don't even think of these sorts of things and observe these things, that's why you've got me. So that I can keep reminding you of just what's going on. And I think the challenge for us in how do we deal with it. So I've been looking at just through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a talk that Jesus gave. At the end of it, the people, it says the crowd who had listened to him, were absolutely amazed, and they'd never heard anything like this before. I've heard people say that looking at it not from the same perspective maybe someone like myself would look at it, but just looking at something that was said by somebody. And I heard one person say, is this possibly one of the most important social documents that's ever been written? Social document meaning if everybody actually lived by this, how different would the world we live in actually be? Which I tend to think that's why Jesus said it. Because what he did was he outlined a whole lot of thoughts so that we would cause us to actually live differently, and it challenged the way we see him, it challenged the way we see ourselves, challenged the way we see others, challenged the way we interact with others. It says things like, hey, the best way to sum everything up on how you should interact with other people is just treat other people how you'd like to be treated. Tells us things like that when somebody humiliates us, instead of retaliating and being vengeful, the best thing we could do is turn the other cheek and say, hit again. In other words, saying, hey, I'm not going to be governed. I'm not going to allow who I am to be affected by what you say. And I'm not going to become seeking revenge. I'm not going to be someone who hits back. You got to remember, every time you hit back, or you want to take revenge, or you want to take action to bring some form of punishment or some form of consequence to someone who's hurt you, the only way you can do that is become somewhat like them, for you to be able to do back to them what they did to you. So Jesus says, don't let somebody's humiliation affect you. He tells us things like, he says that you've heard that we should, love our friends and hate our enemies. He says, but how about I say to you, you should love your enemies. And that in itself just rocks a whole lot of differing mindsets. And so he goes through and he just talks about all these sorts of things. Now, for some of you, keep in mind, hopefully this is a little bit, I'm saying a few things today that you've heard me say before. Can I put a challenge out to you? I've heard it said before. What we need to be careful of, if we're not careful, what we call our walk with God, we see it as a linear thing. We see what we hear about him. We see what we're taught in the Bible. We just see it as linear. I've heard that before. I move on. I've heard that before. I've moved on. The problem is you've heard it before, but did you apply it before? At what depth did you hear it before? Was it just a surface comment that you heard, or was it something that went in deep? You don't know. The only thing that tells you whether that has happened or it has happened is when you get so far down the track and then you get put your hands up and you go, there's something gone wrong and I don't know why. It's probably because the things that you needed to hear that didn't take root in your life haven't taken root in your life. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Right? And so what you need to do is you need to approach things. And I just think this is important that we approach everything. Instead of seeing everything as a linear thing, it's more circular, where you're actually, it's about going on and up. In other words, it's building on things, it's revisiting things. And we should always be revisiting things, because as you revisit things, you have a different perspective. Sometimes you have a better understanding, so now you end up with an even greater understanding of something. So don't be afraid to revisit things. Because I don't know about you, but one of my favorite foods is pizza. And the problem is if you're into pizza, you'll understand what I mean. And that is wouldn't it be a shame if you say, yeah, I love pizza, it's my favorite food. When did you last have it? Oh, I had it 20 years ago. Well, why'd you have it 20 years ago? Well, because I only had it once, but it's my favorite food. I mean, look at all the pizza you've missed out on over a 20-year period. If you think the moment I hear something or I have something that I like, I should only do it once. That's not meant, and the things of God are not like that. It's a journey, but it's a journey that winds upward. It's not a line that you just roll out and never revisit things. You get what I'm trying to say? Now, even in this Matthew chapter 7, this and 5, 6, and 7, there's so many things that Jesus said. And, you know, he likens it to, he gets just before it finishes, he says, if you do the things, essentially says, if you do what I've said, then what you're going to be like is you're going to be like someone who built their life upon a rock solid foundation, so that when the storms of life come, then when these storms come, they're not going to knock your life over. But if you don't do the things I've said, you're like a person who builds a house on a sandy foundation. When the storms of life come, the storms of life knock your life over. And I don't know about you, but I want to be someone that when the storms of life come, but I want to be able to stand strong. If I can say this, the storms of life will come. Jesus said, he says, you'll have troubles in this world. Now, if Jesus said it, then it's fine. So I didn't say you're going to have trouble. Jesus did. It's like, oh, I was following Jesus because I thought everything was going to be perfect. No, you're following Jesus because of a whole lot of reasons. And it wasn't because you thought life was going to be perfect, right? But he can get you through life. Because we live in a broken, fallen world. That's what the Bible says. We live in a world that was once governed by God. Man was submissive to the governance of God in his life, Adam and Eve. And now we live in a world, what the Bible says, the world that is broken because man has not submitted themselves to the governance of God. They've submitted themselves to their own governance. And so life's a mess. The world's a mess. Which means the storms of life are going to come your way. That's about all I can promise you. But what I can say to you is this, if you build your lives on the things that Jesus said, when those storms come, you're going to be able to stand. And the storms I've discovered come through three ways. There may be others, you could think of other ways, but one of the ways is just things that come your way that are completely circumstantial. And it's just circumstantial. You had no way knowing that this was going to happen. This was everything you could fit into the effects of disaster, the effects of accidents, all sorts of things that come your way and life just hits you. That's the storms of life. Storms of life can come another way where it's like you did certain things and you actually had to actually reap the consequence, and the consequences causing all sorts of havoc upon your life. And it's like a storm of life where we just do dumb things and dumb things affect us. Or there are the things that other people do to us that can come our way, and you could fit into the storms of life. In other words, when people act out their human weakness, just like we have human weakness, they live out of their human weakness, but their human weakness impacts us. And I think one of the things that that's just been my focus, and I just want to spend a little bit more time on it today, is just dealing with, learning how to deal with or interact with other people in a way where their lives are not going to impact yours, and it's going to work. It's just going to work. I think that one of the greatest gifts, if I can say this, one of the greatest gifts that church people can give the world, that has of people who don't know Jesus, is give them a life that shows that the message of Jesus works. That's observed how Jesus said it would be observed, and it's observed in the interpersonal connection that we have with others, is where the work of Christ in our lives is actually proven and observed. If you talk about, okay, the fruit of Christ impact in my life, the fruit of Jesus outworking himself in my life, that fruit observable is seen in my interpersonal actions with other people. You get what I'm saying? So just a little bit of context of some of the things I want to talk about. So let me just set it up a little bit. So we're talking about just how do I deal with the weakness or faults in other people. So I was talking about Jesus. So let's just make sure, I guess, I just want to go over a little bit of old ground, Jesus. You know, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then it goes on. Now, I don't know how you hear that or even how you read that. I know possibly how, I think I probably looked at it like this, that somehow God gave us his Son so that his Son would, something would happen to him, something was done to him, so nothing would happen to me, nothing was done to me, and God, and he's there so, and everything he did was so that I could have a relationship with God. Yeah? But I wonder whether it reads like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he gave Jesus to the world. Who's Jesus? What's important is who's Jesus. It says Son. Son doesn't mean the result of some form of sexual behavior, all right? Son is of. Origin is. As in it's the origin is God. Hence, him, Jesus the Son, is God in human form. He's God, some term, biblical terms we use, incarnate. In other words, God took on human form, and we know part of that was to reveal himself to us. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay. In other words, he gave us Jesus so that we could see him. So we could get a glimpse of God in a way that we would understand him. Because if we are not careful, we lose the sight that how we see God determines so many different things in our lives. It will determine how we actually behave before God. How we behave before God determines so much about who we are as a person. Then that determines how we interact with other people. So how we see God is very, very important. And if we're not careful, we see God from the perspective of, in some cases, if you're not careful, you see God as a vengeful God who punishes wrongdoing. And so therefore you've got to do right doing so that he doesn't punish my wrongdoing. But if you look at Jesus, Jesus didn't punish anyone. Jesus didn't, he didn't bring vengeance on anybody of what people would have expected in that term, vengeance, which is, I am now going to destroy because I don't like what I see. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And so how we see him is really, really important. Let me try and give you an example. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 is when Jesus he's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been within fraction of his life, and he's now on the cross. All right. So let me pick it up on verse 32 of Luke 23. So he says this, or it says this. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. Now, you've got to remember, Jesus is on this cross. The cross, they say, was the most horrific form of torture, execution that had been developed on every possible level. The being crucified on a cross was the extreme on any level, right? So here's Jesus. It says he's got two other criminals come out there. They're there on this place called the Skull. They nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right, one on his left. So then here's Jesus. He's on the cross, right? And verse 34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Right, so now you gotta get a picture of the enormity of this statement that Jesus just made. All right, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they were doing. He's nailed to this cross, and who is them that he's referring to? And if you read on. It says the crowd watched, or it says, and the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. So this is why, while Jesus is on the cross, this is what's going on. The soldiers are gambling. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself. Is he really God's Messiah, the chosen one? The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened over him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. And then it goes on, it talks about one of the criminals on his side speaks to him, et cetera, et cetera. You can read it for yourself. Now, the point that I want to try and bring out, or try and show you something here is, when I said we get a picture of what God is like when we look at Jesus. He's on this cross. Who were the crowd? Who were the soldiers? Who were the authorities that had actually nailed him to this cross? I mean, who were the crowd, right? They were his enemies. So you come back to Jesus, right? Where Jesus goes, you should love your enemies. when someone humiliates you, when somebody seeks to shame you publicly? How should you, when someone does something to you, you should forgive them? Here's Jesus on the cross, and if you look at through his whole life, right? Everything he said, everything he stood for, here he is in this moment, which I think you look at this and this is where he really reveals who he was and what he wanted to show us. Because if he be God, which they called out, he can save himself. Why doesn't he just call down legions of angels and just destroy everybody? Why didn't he do that? Because that's not how God operates. Why didn't he punish everybody? Because that's not how God operates. The Bible says that God is love. A love which extends favor and embrace to people who do not deserve it, that is without condition. In other words, it can't be earned, it can only be given. You get a picture, this is the God in whom we are putting our faith in. This is the God, and you look at him and you go, well, God's not a hypocrite. If you, you know, I had someone last week say to me, they talked to me at the end of the service, and I was just talking about how life was, and I said, how you doing? And they said, oh, not good, my life's blah, me. And then I'm just sick of the hypocrites. And I said, well, I can't help you with that because even Jesus had trouble with the hypocrites. But I can tell you this, Jesus is not a hypocrite. Right? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believe, just simply give yourself wholeheartedly to, completely, totally embrace. Right? Now I'm saying all of that just to go, this is the Jesus we're talking about, right? When he said, Father, forgive them, that statement was inclusive of all of that humanity that was represented in front of him. It wasn't just a few people. It's like, oh, I forgive them, but it's all right, judgment's coming, I'm going to wipe those ones out, but I'm just going to forgive these. No, this was all of those that were there mocking him, that had put him there. That's who it was towards. Right? So that's the Jesus that, all I'm trying to show you is this was God going, if you're going to go, hey, I'm going to reveal what's his nature I'm going to put my faith in? This God, the one that's on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, in Acts chapter 13, let me just grab this. Acts 13, I think it's pick it up in verse 38. It says this, it says, brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something that the law of Moses could never do. Now, right, there is, what's it say? There is forgiveness for your sins. So in this man, Jesus. Now, I realize I'm teaching ducks to quack here, right? But there's a point to what I'm trying to do, right? There is forgiveness of sins, right? And is declared right. Now, in Jesus' statement, this is what I believe. When he said, Father, he declared that the cross, I've revealed to you the who I am. I am the God who forgives. My love, Brian Zahn, an author, says that God's love is just got this tension inside the word love, this tension of forgiveness that you've just got to grasp. For true love to be expressed towards somebody, God's love, there's this tension where it requires forgiveness to be active within it, right? So here you have, so he says it is declared right. The point I'm trying to make is this, is the moment that we put our faith in Jesus, we're forgiven and we're declared right. There it is. Not, I'm forgiven and now I've got to earn to be right. That's my position before God. The moment you give your life to Jesus, your position before him doesn't change. You don't end up with, well, he's more happier with me than happier now than he was with me then. We don't grow in God's approval. You hear me? Because if we're not careful, we can get on that treadmill that becomes an insatiable treadmill of works that'll just wear you out. We come into a relationship with him and that's where we are. Now, what happens though is when we step into that relationship with him, he begins to work himself into us and slowly, bit by bit, day by day, week by week, year by year, understanding things a little bit deeper, God getting a little bit deeper into our lives, slowly but surely he starts transforming us so that that we might go, well, actually my life is probably, well, it's looking way better than it used to. It's looking way better a year later than it did a year before. And we enter, that's that transformational thing where we might actually feel like things are better, but nothing's changed of where we, our starting point. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Right? So, saying all of that just to try and set this up, is if we started like this. So if it's so now that I'm right with him, because that's what the cross declares. That's what putting our faith in him. It's now about him in me. Right? Now, if we're not careful, we can spend, as I said, way too much ill-directed energy on trying to earn his approval or feel like I have to be so that he's gonna be. No, we start there. So now that we've started there, what we've got to learn how to do is go, okay, it's all about me. It's all about him working in me. And then it's not only it becomes, it's all about him working in me, helping me with me. It becomes about him helping me with others. Because our whole Christian walk is about, it's about this relationship and this relationship. It's how I walk before him, how he's impacting my life, how my life outworks towards others, how my life's working, impacting their life, and how their life is impacting my life is where it all begins to work out. Right? You with me?
Yeah.
Right? So let me just give you three quick thoughts just to with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Says this, and so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind that will be acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Or other translations, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we're talking about now that I'm right with him, it's about him at work in my life. All right, so just some revisit type things. I guess that, now let me read it for you, that little bit that I just read out, and then I'll go from there. Out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1-2, Message Bible says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Embracing what God does for you. Sometimes we can get all caught up in, once again, and it becomes like this treadmill. What does God want for me? And then we take it one step further. Well, what's the will of God for me? He actually, if you read on that verse that I said, he basically says the will of God, you discover. It's not something that you are you're chasing after like it's this hidden thing that you're supposed to find. I often say to people, I have people come to me and they go, I just want to know what the will of God is, and I just want to know that I'm in the will of God. And almost like the will of God is this secret thing God is hiding. And I feel like, and I say, you know, God does not play Where's Wally or hide and seek with his will. He doesn't do that. That's not how it is. But if we see it the wrong way, we have trouble finding it because we feel like it's something that's supposed to be sought after. And once I'm in it, everything's okay. No, it's about it becoming a revelation to me. It's about me understanding it. It's about me living in it. It's about becoming aware of it. It's not a destination point that you place yourself in. And I've heard people go, well, you're doing that job. That's out of the will of God. Well, that's out of the first book of ridiculousness from the Bible of religion. So that's not even in the Bible, that stuff. But it's amazing how people live their lives according to silly, what I say is, anyway, I say it is, silly religious notion. Because we're so scared, I've got to get it right so that I'm right. But see, we start from right. So you can't get unright if we start from right, because our right is all based on Him, not based on you. So there you go. So it's not about that. You see what I'm trying to show you here, right? So, but it's this embracing what He does for us. We've got to embrace it. We've got to embrace this. And if I can say this, we've got to embrace His salvation. What is salvation? We're saved. We get saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and its consequences is what it means. So God actually steps into our lives and saves us. Meaning He brings us out of. He helps us deal with. He heals things in our lives that are the consequence of sin in our lives. He actually gets in and He helps us let go of things. He helps us, He heals us, all of those types of words that we use. He doesn't, salvation is not, if we're not careful, we throw the word around, yet walk before Him like, God is the God who punishes me for doing the wrong thing. No, He saves me from the consequence of the wrong things that I've been doing. He fixes my life. He doesn't punish my life. He fixes your life. He doesn't punish your life. Because if He was punishing your life, He's not the God who's the God of, that's a God of salvation. How can punishing you be saving you? I know when I say it like that, it's almost like a dumb question, isn't it? It's amazing though how it plays, that very thing, if we're not careful, plays in our head. That's why we've got to embrace, we've got to be renewed transformed by the renewing of our mind. Changing our mind the way we see God sees us, deals with us. We've got to embrace His salvation. You there? Second thing, You know, he's, you know, embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. You need to embrace his forgiveness. Read out a few verses there about God's forgiveness. We need to embrace it. I talked about the fact that he declares it. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, this is a verse that we don't really read this one out very much because I think it just freaks us out too much. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, this is what he says. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Right? But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, that's like, oh, ouch. Now, that without getting too far into it, all right? It's not the scripture we throw around much. In fact, it's a, you know, if you're anything like me, when you're just reading through this, it's like there are some ones that are just better off just to read it and skip over and go to the next thing, because I'm sure the next thing's much easier to deal with than the last thing that was said. So there's something in this, there's something about it that is important that we've got to embrace. Embracing what God, we've got to embrace his forgiveness. And when we embrace his forgiveness, it can't just be, well, I'm forgiven. Because it's not just, well, I'm forgiven. The goal is not just to be forgiven. It's almost like a part, it is what our message is. If you're going to go, well, it's the best way you can describe God is we go, well, he's a loving God. Well, you know, what does that mean? But if you started to go, well, he's a forgiving God, and that's the God whose nature and character that I'm putting my faith in, then I can't go, well, he's a forgiving God, but it's okay for me to be an unforgiving person. It just doesn't work like that, right? And so this being able to forgive is a really important thing. When Jesus cried out that he forgives, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was a great degree of understanding that he had towards them to do with why they were like they are. And that's why it's important for us to not to be so consumed with ourselves that we actually forget what's actually going on in other people's lives. And contrary to probably our own popular opinion is people don't purposely set out to hurt us. Now, there are some abhorrent things happen to people and all of that, and who knows why that person was like that and all of that. But you start to delve into things, and basically humanity is just a mess. But we've got to remember we serve a God that just after he says to us to love our enemies, he says, Jesus goes, because he's the God that he is revealing to us is the God that brings the sun to shine and the rain to nourish, I guess, to both the good and the evil, the hurt and the hurter, the victim and the perpetrator. He brings sun to shine on both. Now, that seems unfair if you're the victim. But see, God is for everyone. That's the freaky thing about him. It just doesn't work like he likes this group and doesn't like that group. It doesn't fit into certainly doesn't fit into the God I see when I read the Bible. So he says, forgive them, all right? He said, which basically that word to forgive means, it means to lay aside or leave. I'm going to move on from this. I'm going to forsake this. I'm going to remit this. I'm going to disregard this. And it can be disregard this in order to move to another place. And what we've got to understand, if we're not careful, when we hold things that have happened to us. That's why we've got to embrace what he's done for us. We have to embrace his forgiveness, and we've not just got to be recipients of it, we've got to be people who can let it go toward other people. And it's toward other people who have done things or say things or whatever that impact us. Because if we're not careful, we can hold on to things that happened to us in our past. Now, here's the problem. When you hold on to things that happened to you in the past, you bring them into your present. And the problem is your present is actually what shapes your tomorrow. So what's going on right now is now in my life, in your life, is shaping what your tomorrow looks like. But if you drag your past into your present, your way past that's shaping your, that you've brought into your present now is actually shaping your tomorrow, which means nothing's gonna change. You're not gonna get free of anything. And sometimes when we invite God into whatever it is that's gone on in our lives, we bring him in and he helps us let go of things so that we can live for now. And as we live now all of a sudden tomorrow is changing. And sometimes that's why we find it really difficult to construct tomorrow as a better place, because we're not actually living in our present. We're actually still living in our past because we've dragged it through with us. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Right. So we've got to learn how to let things go, because it has a detrimental effect on our lives. And not just that, then it affects the way we interact with others. Last one is when it comes to just, you know, thinking about others. Matthew chapter 7 is the third chapter of Sermon on the Mount. And inside of that, in verse 12, is where he says that we should treat one another how we would like to be treated. It starts off in verse 1. I know this is profound teaching that a chapter would start with verse 1. I realize that. But in verse 1, it starts with, don't judge others and you will not be judged, for you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you'll be judged. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. All right? Now, I don't know how you see that, judge others. Sometimes I think we flick things so far away from reality so that we don't have to deal with it. We get all caught up in, now this is going to affect the way God judges me if I judge other people, and I just don't want to be, I've got to make sure that the judgment of God is going to be right in my life, and we just get on all of that and maybe miss what is here, because this has all got to do with how we treat other people, how we interact with other people, that it will, what we do will come back at us. That word judgment there, or being judgmental, just simply means to pronounce an opinion on. Don't pronounce an opinion on what's going on in someone else's life. We live in a world, we live in such an opinionated culture. Sometimes I feel like if one more person says to me, I feel like going, can you just please talk to me about what you know? Because I'm a bit sick of I feel and I think. I think everyone's getting a bit sick of I feel and I think, and it's my opinion, and I think you should be like this. I think you should be doing this. I think you should say this. And you sit there and go, wow, everyone's sick of it. And it impacts your relationships with other people. Well, my opinion on you is this. I think you should deal with this. I think you should put that right. I think you should get that right. I think you're wrong doing this. I think this. I feel this. That's being judgmental. And Jesus says, hey, just don't do that. Back off. Back off on that and watch what comes back at you. And it's amazing. You stop throwing opinion at others and opinionated about their lives and all of that, then suddenly something changes, comes back your way. All right? Now let me finish with this. Is everyone still out there? Is this all right? I'm sure it's I know you should. In my head, I realize it's way better than it's coming out of my mouth. But anyway, so you know, we've got to learn how to live from God's love, from His forgiveness, from His acceptance, His judgment. And we've got to learn how to be people who love, forgive, accept, don't judge, treat other people how we'd like to be treated. Let me read this last verse. Worship team, you're here. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 25, Message Bible says this, since this is the kind of life you have chosen, or we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we don't just hold on to it as an idea in our heads or sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. Now, can I just say this? Sometimes we'll read that and the comparison thing is like, oh, I shouldn't compare myself when someone is a really good at football and I'm not. I shouldn't compare myself with that. When someone's got more hair than I've got, I shouldn't compare myself with that. When someone's taller than I am, I shouldn't compare myself with that. When they're better at singing than me, I shouldn't compare myself with that. No, it's actually not got nothing to do with those types of comparisons. It's all got to do with the comparisons that we draw with each other about how more righteous we are or how less righteous we are, how better we are in our behavior versus they are in their behavior, or how better they are in their behavior than I am in my behavior. It's all got to do with our so-called religious behavior or expression of the things of God towards each other, or where we're at in our own walk with God according to our current own revelation of God, where God is working in my life, understanding God is working in my life really differently to where He might be working in your life, and He's working in your life really different to how He's working in my life, and to compare them is not wise. It's not wise. That's what Paul is, I think, is alluding to here, right? He says, this means we don't compare ourselves with each other as if one of us was better than the other or worse. We're far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. So he says, live, verse 1 of chapter 6, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, if we're not going to be judgmental to each other, this is what we should be embracing. Live creatively. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him. Save your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down, reach out to those who are oppressed, share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you're basically deceived. Make careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Now you put yourself in a really good position when you get into that position. So Matthew 7, just don't be opinionated about other people's lives. Don't pass, pronounce, I think that's right, I think that's wrong. Engage people from a perspective, a godly way. Do you get what I'm trying to say?
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.